So let me start off this morning. Good morning. Isn't it great to be here? Yeah. It is great to be here. This building nice and warm, boy. I'll tell you what. So good to see everybody. I want to begin with this question this morning. What type of learner are you? Has anybody ever asked you that before? Do you know what we mean by that question? A lot of us here in the room today are educators and teachers, and we understand learning styles. And part of being a good learner means understanding what kind of learner you are. So what kind of learner are you? Some people learn through listening. We call them auditory learners. Church is great for auditory learners because most of what we learn while we're here in church is through the spoken word. So some of us learn through listening. Some of us learn through watching and through seeing and observing. We call those folks visual learners. And that's also becoming an increasingly important way that we learn today through images. That's why PowerPoint is such a helpful tool, because we observe, and by observing, we transfer skills and we learn, and so that's really a helpful way to learn. Some of us learn through discussion and through talking. And nothing will help you learn better than sitting around in a circle with a bunch of people who have an open Bible, and you read a text and say, what do you think of that? Well, you share a little bit, and then you hear back from a person, and you hear what they think of that, and you learn. That's called being a relational learner, and you learn through discussion. But then there are folks who don't learn by listening, and they don't learn by watching, and they don't learn by talking, and we call those people men. Yeah, like me. No, we call those people kinesthetic learners. Most men are kinesthetic learners. And we don't want to hear about football, and we don't want to talk about football, and we don't want to watch a video about football. Man, give me a football, and let's play some football, because that's how I'm going to learn. That's called being a kinesthetic learner. Well, whatever your particular learning style is, I think it's important to know that there's one form of learning that works for everybody, and it's the one that we like the least. But it's universal, and that teacher isn't always the most pleasant teacher, but she's an effective teacher, and her name is pain. Listen to this quote from a lady named Marie von Ebner-Eschenbach. That's a very German-sounding name, isn't it? This is Mrs. Eschenbach. She was a great writer in Germany in the late 19th century. She said, "Pain is the great teacher of mankind. Beneath its breath, souls develop." And everybody's, yeah, that's true, but that doesn't mean we have to like it, does it? But it's a very true statement. Well, today here's what we're going to do. We're going to move on to the next leg of our series called Choosing Your Future, where we're talking about life-shaping choices and resolutions that will change everything for you. Not little throwaway New Year's resolutions, but powerful resolutions that can change and transform your life. And we're using Moses sort of as our tour guide throughout this study, a passage from Hebrews 11 that we dug into last week when we started this series. And if you were here last week, we looked at that very first life-shaping resolution, which was this: I refuse to be defined by others. And at the end of the message, everybody stood up and cheered and says, "Yes, I'm my own person. I'm going to be defined by Jesus." That was awesome. Well, today we arrive at our second life-shaping resolution, which says, "I choose short-term pain for long-term gain." And we said, "Yeah, no. I don't know how I feel about that." Here's the thing, though, about this short-term. This is a kingdom principle, and everybody in here knows that this thing is true. But I'll tell you what, talking about it, living it, applying it, that's a different world. But I'll tell you what, this principle, this is a critical, essential part of choosing your future, the future that God has planned for you. Listen to this verse from James chapter 1. The Bible says, "God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation." There's the pain. "Afterward, they will receive the crown of life." There's the long-term gain that God has promised to those who love him. Today, we're talking about accepting short-term pain for long-term gain, and how that is an important part of choosing your future. Let's pray. Father, we're embarking on a difficult journey this morning. We ask, Father, that you give us soft hearts and open minds, and that we learn what you have to say to us. Help us to see Jesus and how he lived out this principle, and your servant Moses too, and help us to apply it and to get more familiar and comfortable with it. As hard as that is to say, God, we receive it from you. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and the whole church says, amen. Okay, well, like I mentioned, the guy that we're taking a look at through this series and referencing is sort of our guy that we're using as a model is Moses. And our first stop this morning, if you want to get your outline out in your bulletin, is this concept, this principle here. You see, Moses accepted short-term pain for long-term gain. He made a choice. And if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, the key verse that we're looking at today is verse 25. The Bible says, Moses chose to be mistreated, that's painful, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. It was in the palace of Pharaoh for a short time. So last week, in verse 24, we saw Moses refusing. This week, we see Moses choosing. The negative is followed by a positive. Refusing and then choosing. It's important to note that following Jesus isn't about just living a life of no, no, no. Following Jesus isn't about living a life about nothing. A life about nothing. That's an episode from Seinfeld, okay? Seinfeld was a show about nothing. No, living a life following Christ isn't about doing nothing. If that were true, then anybody who's dead would qualify as a Christian because dead people don't do anything. No, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's about refusing and then choosing. Following Jesus is saying, I refuse that, but I choose this. The negative is always followed by a positive. The short-term pain is always followed by long-term gain. Now listen, anybody who's ever played sports knows exactly how true this principle is. If you're going to be on a championship team, you got to work out, you got to practice, you got to sweat. Yeah, you got to get some back sweat. I can always tell the guys who are working out at the gym because they got back sweat, man. I never have back sweat. But the guys who are really serious about it do this. Now we want to be careful here because salvation isn't about work and effort and sweat. You don't earn your way into salvation. Salvation is granted to us. It's a gift of grace. But if you want to live the life and have the future that God has chosen for you, then it's about putting forth some effort. Because I'm telling you what, you can be a saved, obedient person who has obeyed the gospel and done everything God expects you to do, but not be living in the future and in the destiny that he has planned for you. Short-term pain always leads to long-term gain. Now, why is this resolution so important? Well, I'll tell you, it's because most of our problems come from our inability to delay gratification. Society teaches us this motto. It says, the mantra is, I want it now, I want it all, I want it free, and I want it easy. But life is rarely that way. And God's kingdom is never that way. And it's the attitude that says, I want everything and I want it now and I want it free and I want it easy that ultimately contributes sometimes to the increased pain and just the dysfunction and the brokenness that we experience in life because success comes from sacrifice. That's not true just in sports. It's true in every aspect of life, in relationships, in your career, in your finances, in your physical health. If you have a good marriage and you're sitting here this morning, or a good relationship with your parents, you know that that didn't come easy. There's no such thing as a pain-free marriage. There's no such thing as an easy relationship. If you're sitting here this morning and you're sitting on top of a mountain, the credit card debt, it's because you didn't apply the principle of delayed gratification. You saw something, you wanted it, you reached in your pocket, the money wasn't there, but the plastic was. And so you popped it out. Next thing you know, you're in hot water financially. Same thing at career. You can be at almost all of us at work, we have a moment where you feel like telling somebody off, right? But you know, if you're really good at work at telling people off, you won't be really good at holding your job, will you? And so we sacrifice the short-term pleasure of telling people off for the long-term gain of keeping our job. And the same thing when it comes to diet, exercise, sleep. So we get this. I mean, the reason our country has so much trouble right now is because our government doesn't apply the principle of delayed gratification, and so we have multi-trillion dollar debt. We do what feels good for a minute, and then we feel bad for a year. But see if you agree with this. The right thing to do is usually the hard thing to do. Is that true? Yeah, I think so too. And Moses understood that. He chose to be mistreated because he could see what God had waiting for him. And when Moses was a baby, God chose him. But then later when he matured, Moses chose God. God has chosen you. Have you chosen him? If so, then you are A-okay with this business of short-term pain for long-term gain. It's a mark of maturity. It's a mark of responsibility. My guess is this isn't the first time you've heard this. Some of you, if I were in your seat right now, I'd be sitting there saying, look, preacher, that's the same line my gym teacher used to tell me every day when he would yell at me for not doing enough push-ups. I've heard all that before. I know that, but here's the problem. I blow it every day. My heart's in the right place, and I want to do the right thing, but then that moment comes, and I'm just so weak, and I choose the short-term pleasure, and I have the long-term pain, so I get all that. I need some help understanding how I can do better at this. Well, listen, I blow it too, every day, without fail. It's getting better over time, but I mean, it happens to everybody. It even happened to our hero, Moses. And so what I want to do now is give you a tool that I think will help you out a little bit with getting more comfortable, getting more practice, getting more understanding about how we can be more consistent in accepting the short-term pain for the long-term gain. The best suggestion I can give you is to accept responsibility for poor choices. You know, that's what Moses did. Moses accepted responsibility for poor choices. If you struggle with the short-term pain, the long-term gain thing, you look at the life of Moses and you say, well, yeah, everybody blows it, but there comes a time when you say, I take responsibility. Let me give you a couple of examples of how Moses really messed up in this department. You know, Moses wasn't always this amazing guy that we read about in Scripture. He had problems. He had specifically an anger problem, not a little one, a big, whopping, awful anger problem. And you can remember, perhaps from last week, that when he was around 40 years old and he's having this sort of midlife identity crisis that we were talking about, that he got really, really angry. And what he did was he killed an Egyptian. Do you remember that? He saw an Egyptian slave master mistreating a Hebrew slave, and he just flew off the handle and he killed the guy. And the result of that, the consequence was, of that poor choice, that he was exiled to Midian for 40 years. And he had to leave Egypt. Now, God worked through that. Some good stuff came out of that. And yeah, God was present through that. But that was a tough consequence. And then, much later, long, long, long after Moses should have known better, when he was an older man, same sort of thing happened where he flew off the handle and his pride puffed up and his anger got the best of him. And what happened was God told Moses to speak to a rock so that the rock would give forth water. But instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock twice with his staff. Probably a lot harder than that. And the consequence was that Moses was forbidden from entering into Canaan, the promised land. Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them. Numbers 20:12. That's what God said to Moses. Okay, so you got this guy Moses, who over the arc and trajectory of his life is really good about accepting short-term pain for long-term gain, but he still is a middle-aged guy, and even as an older guy, still manages to blow it, just like you and I manage to mess up and give in to impulse control every once in a while. But here's what's interesting to me. Even though Moses is receiving consequences, and we see that, we never see him complaining about the consequences of his poor choices. And that's why, as you look at the totality of his life, he was able to apply this resolution that we're talking about today. So let's talk about accepting responsibility and short-term pain, because they go hand in hand. It's a mark of maturity. Let me give you just some basic facts for followers of Jesus about what goes with accepting responsibility. First of all, you can't blame other people for the quality of your life. Hosea 4:4 says it real simple. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame. If your life is bad, it's because of choices that you have made, pure and simple. And I know some of us had awful upbringings, and I know some of us have had health problems, but you know what? You have the power of choice. And so if the quality of your life is bad, you have to look at yourself. Let me tell you, people can hurt you, people can harm you, people can scar you, but nobody can destroy you except you because you have the power of choice. So you can't blame others for the quality of your life. And then next, You're free to choose sin, but not free from the consequences. You know what I love about the Bible? Always tells the truth. Everything in it is always completely true. Take, for example, our key verse for today in Hebrews 11:25. It talks about the pleasures of sin for a short time. Let me tell you something about sin that you probably already know. It feels awesome. It does. You didn't think I could hit that note, did you? It does. It feels, and it just feels so good. If sin were painful, nobody would do it. But because it feels great, we do it all the time. But that sin, that short season, that short time, that has a price that comes with it. God says this in Galatians 6. You cannot fool God, so don't make a fool of yourself. You will harvest what you plant. You can go out and you can have your kicks. God will let you do that. You can go out and have your kicks, but there will be kickbacks. There's always a consequence for sin. God has given us the freedom to make any choice that we want, but we are not free from the consequences of those poor choices. And then one more about accepting responsibility. You are as close to God as you choose to be. Sometimes people blame God for their troubles. You ever hear that happen? Yeah? They put, God's so far away. God doesn't even care about me. He doesn't even know that I exist. I don't even know if God exists. Let me tell you something. If you feel very far from God right now, guess who moved? It wasn't him. It was you. It was me. Well, look at this verse from John 6:38. Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do what God wants me to do. That's a long trip. God never moves away from you. He only moves toward you. So if you feel far from God, don't blame him. Don't blame other people. Don't try to wiggle out of the consequences of sin. At some point in time, we start to wise up and we say, I'm going to accept the short-term pain. I'm going to look forward to the long-term game. I'm not going to accuse other people. And I'm going to start learning. That's what we started off talking about learning. That's what we're talking about. Let me illustrate what I'm telling you about here this morning by referring to a member of my family. This is Riker, okay? Riker is a family. He's a good boy. Not really. This is Riker, who, to be honest, whom I aspire to be like one day. I really do. Riker likes everybody. He loves his family. He does his job exceptionally well. His job consists of eating, sleeping, and barking at strange noises. He's an expert. And he's kind of cute, if you like that sort of thing. So I may joke about Riker a little bit, but he is my buddy, and I love him a lot. Well, Riker had a problem here a couple of weeks ago. We have for Riker something that's called an invisible fence. That's a nice way of describing a shock collar. You know, you've seen these things before. Whenever we put him outside to go on patrol, we put this shock collar on him, and we trained him. And he goes out, and there's little flags, which are his barrier and his boundary, and the thing beeps a little bit if he's getting to the barrier or to the range of his boundary, and the beep slows him down, and he turns around, and he comes back. Well, a couple of weeks ago, the cable man came to our house, and so Riker, out on patrol, is doing his job, and he goes to investigate the strange noise and the strange man. Well, he's so hyped that he gets, just like you and I get hyped, right? When something's going on, he's so hyped and wound up, he gets close to the range of his area, he ignores the beeps, he ignores the flags, and he gets the shock. Here's the problem, though. He was caught in no man's land. He was so far that he's getting shocked, but he was so afraid and uptight that he wouldn't go back. So he wouldn't go forward and he wouldn't go back. So he's just shocking the dickens out of him, man. So my son Aaron, who is the action hero of the family, okay? Aaron charges down the steps, reaches up, he grabs Riker, pulls him back to safety. Oh, thank you. You know, he pulls him back and he was okay. So end of story. Riker once again learned his lesson. But here's where the problem comes in. About a week or two later, my other boy, Nathaniel, wanted to take him for a walk. Now, Riker's favorite thing to do in the world is go for a walk. He has a collar for patrol when he goes outside. That's the red collar. Then he has another collar and a leash when we take him on a walk. But when Nathaniel put him on the other collar, the blue collar, and put the leash on, Riker wouldn't leave the yard. He's scared. Nathaniel even put him in the car, drove him 2 blocks away, and he wouldn't get out of the car. Yeah, I know. I'm awful, aren't I? How come I'm smiling about this? This is serious. Well, here's the reason I tell you guys this story. You know, Riker learned his lesson, but he learned it in a way he's not supposed to learn it. When we make bad choices, when we accept responsibility for mistakes, the point isn't that you shut down to the point where you never leave the house and you pull the covers over the head. The point is that you learn from your mistakes, you accept responsibility for them so that you can get up and try again. So now guess what we're going to do, and we've already started. We're reteaching and retraining Riker so that when he comes outside again, he's not afraid to go on a walk. That's exactly what God wants to do for you and for me. Listen to Psalm 32, verse 8. The Lord says, I will teach you the way you should go. I will instruct you and advise you. Man, let me tell you something. That's the kind of teaching that I need. Because the older I get, the better I get, but sometimes the consequences and the zaps come harder and faster. Where do you need to accept responsibility in your life? If you're wrestling with this short-term pain for long-term gain thing, and you've been on the same merry-go-round for a while, the breakthrough is going to happen when you say, you know what, I can't blame God, can't blame others. There's consequences for poor choices, and I take it. That's what we call learning. Now, it's a necessary part of choosing your future. Now, here's the problem, as I said at the outside. Here's the big, so what are we talking about today? Talking about pain. Here's the big challenge for us. We spend our whole life avoiding pain. We spend our whole life in pursuit of comfort. And so when we come along to a kingdom principle like this that we know is true, we say, yeah, yeah, got that, check the box, bought the t-shirt, all that kind of stuff, but we wrestle with it. But maybe what we really need is to hear some promises from God about pain. You know, because here's what I believe. I may have some doubts in a lot of areas, but I believe that God always keeps his promises. Amen? And so let me give you some of God's promises about pain and this delayed gratification thing. Here's the first thing. The pain will help you grow. Romans 5. We also have joy with our troubles, there's the pain again, because we know that these troubles produce, pain is productive, patience, and patience produces character, and character produces hope. I know I can accept a little bit of short-term pain if I know something good is going on and it'll help me down the road. Okay? If I don't think it's going to be good for anything, then I have a really hard time. But if it's going to build my character and give me hope and make me more patient, I can take it for a little while. Here's the next one, maybe the biggest of the ones. God will reward you in heaven. 2 Corinthians 4. Yet these present troubles, pain again, are quite small and won't last very long. They may last years. They may last your whole life. But it's nothing compared to heaven. Yet they produce, pain is productive, yet they produce for us an immeasurably great glory that will last forever. The hurts we face today will not last forever. What will last forever is the reward that you get for patiently enduring the pain. And that's what we need to look forward to, and that's a promise from God. One more. You'll understand why you went through the pain. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, that's when we're in heaven, that's what he's talking about, then we will see everything with perfect clarity. Paul, in the context of 1 Corinthians 13, is talking about love. He's saying getting along with other people is really hard. Getting along with other people can be painful. Loving other people can be painful. But Paul's saying, listen, it's going to snap into place. When you get into heaven, you're going to understand. Because there, you're going to be enjoying your reward. So once you get to heaven, you'll understand, but you probably won't care because you'll be in heaven, right? And all the things that seem like such a big deal now, we'll look back on it and say, you mean I was hyped about that? Come on. Well, that's a whole bunch of stuff about pain and gain. And we know this, but I think sometimes we learn by looking at people and examples of people who live out these principles, and it helps us to apply them. So I want to talk to you about somebody who's a great Christian man, a wonderful example of this principle. And you may have heard of him recently. His name is Louis Zamperini. And there was a movie made about this guy that came out around Christmas time called Unbroken. You heard of this guy? Anybody see the movie? Awesome. I'm not going to try and sing that awesome note again. But it was awesome, man. It was really, really good. And if you haven't heard about Louis, then just a quick thing or two about his story, and I want to point something in particular out. Louis Zamperini was a troublemaker as a kid in Torrance, California. He grew up running from the law, but he took his talent for running from the law and turned it into a talent for running for his country. He competed in the Olympics in 1936 in Berlin. He was a world-class athlete. Well, World War II comes along, and Louis goes into the army. He's an airman. He's actually a bombardier. And one day, his plane is shot down over the Pacific Ocean. Just him and a couple of guys survive this this crash right into the middle of the waters of the Pacific. And he and these couple of guys, these friends of his, were on a raft for 47 days. Not 427, 47 days out in the middle of the ocean waiting to be rescued. One of the cool things about this story is that while they're waiting to be rescued, they're dying of thirst, they're dying of hunger. Louis, to give you an idea of the kind of guy he is, at one point he looks down in the water and he sees a shark swimming by. He reaches down with his bare hands. He grabs this shark, pulls it into the raft, kills it with his bare hands, and eats its liver. I'm not making this up. It's a true part of the story. I don't even eat like liver that you buy from Giant and stuff, man. This is a rough customer. Well, they do get rescued, but unfortunately they're not rescued by the Allies. They're rescued by the Japanese. And so Louis goes from the raft to a very brutal POW camp run by the Japanese army. And while he's there, he's tortured on an almost daily basis by this vicious, kind of sadistic guard named Watanabe, who they nicknamed the Bird. For some reason, this guy immediately took a special hatred of Louis. Well, after Louis was there for several months, something happened, and this is the big part that connects to the message today. Without telling him what they're doing, they load him into a truck, they take him to Tokyo, put him in nice clothes, clean him up, give him a bath and everything. And they realize that they have an American celebrity on their hands, an American Olympic athlete. And they said, listen here, Corporal Zamperini, if you will agree to go on the radio for us and tell everybody how wonderful Japan is and how low down America is, we'll let you stay here in Tokyo. You can stay in your hotel, good food, give you a girlfriend, life a luxury, man. But you got to go on the radio for us once or twice a week. And before you think too fast, there were several, tragically, I mean, I don't stand in judgment of them, but there were several guys, American POWs, who did do that during the war. Well, Louis thinks it over, and he says no. And he goes back to the POW camp, where he is even more viciously and savagely beaten and tortured than he was before. Well, eventually, the Allies win the war. Louis and the other POWs are rescued. That's kind of where the movie ends. But there's more to the story. This is the great part. Louis goes back home after the war, and he has a really hard time. He drinks a lot. He's awful to his family. His wife's ready to file for divorce, but he really wants to stay married. So as a condition of staying married, his wife talks him in to going to church. And so he goes to a gospel meeting. He goes there the first night. He hears this fire. This is 1949, this fiery young evangelist named Billy Graham. Hears this guy talking, and he looks at him and he goes, that's stupid. I hate this. And he walks out. And his wife came back to him the next day and said, are you serious about staying married? And I said, I'm serious. So they go back the next night. And that second night, the message of Jesus Christ penetrated. And Louis became a faithful Christian. And he remembered a promise that he made to God out on that raft. And that promise was, God, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll live for you. He hadn't thought about it in years, but he remembered it that night. And he remained a faithful Christian for the rest of his life. Now, here's the powerful part. Here's the great epilogue. While Louis had been drinking, he had been dreaming and even planning about going back to Japan to kill the bird and to kill the guards who had tortured him. He was going to stalk him and kill him, just like he did that shark. But what he did instead was he went back to Japan and he met with each of those guards face to face and forgave them and granted them grace. I said, listen, there's no hard feelings. It's all right. I'm a follower of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? He met with every one of them except the bird who refused to meet with him. And Louis even sent him a letter telling him that he forgave him, but the bird would never meet with him. Now, Louis died just a couple of months before the movie was released, but if he were here today, he would tell you that his role model for this business of short-term pain for long-term gain was not Moses, and it wasn't George Washington, and it wasn't some great athlete. His role model in life was Jesus Christ, and Louis loved this verse. This is Hebrews 12:2. The Bible says he, that's Jesus, he suffered death on the cross. That is short-term agonizing pain that none of us will ever know. For 6 hours one Friday. He suffered death on the cross, but he accepted the shame as if it were nothing because of the joy that God put before him. You know what that joy was? That joy was living with you and with me forever in heaven. That's why he went through it. And so often I'm weak and I give in and I crumble before the cookie jar or before the television set. But in those moments when I'm strong, and they're not as often as I would like, in that moment where I'm able to say, no, I don't think so, or I hold my tongue when I really feel like popping off, it's not because of me. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for me. It's not because of my strength. It's because of his. And I can't help but think if he could go through 6 hours of agonizing short-term pain that I will never even get close to experiencing, maybe I don't need to have seconds today. Maybe I can hold my tongue. You know, maybe I can grant grace to somebody who I'm kind of uptight with. This short-term resolution of accepting, or this resolution rather, is accepting short-term pain for long-term pain. Moses did it. Louis Zamperini did it. Jesus did it better than any of us. And Jesus wants you and me to do it too. And I'm telling you, if you'll commit to it, it'll change your life. It is a powerful, powerful part of choosing your future. Father, we thank you so much for time to be here today, and we openly admit our mistakes and our weakness. Father, it's never easy to choose pain, but it's not so bad when we think about how much Jesus loved us and what he did for us. So we pray, Father, for the willingness to admit our mistakes. We do this with the confidence that you always keep your promises and that we will live with you forever. We repent of our sins. We draw strength from you. We glorify our Savior Jesus. We offer this prayer in Jesus' name, and the whole church says, amen. Amen. Well, did you learn anything today?
Oh, yes.
Learn? There you go. Right there. Praise God. Listen, besides like how to shock your dog and stuff, did you learn anything? Listen, hopefully, maybe you heard it before, but if you hadn't heard this before, Jesus came to earth, lived the perfect life, died for our sins, and walked out of the tomb. He came back to life, and he's coming back for us. And if you believe that and you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, you can do that today. Maybe the pain of life is just overwhelming you right now, and you need some people to come alongside you and pray with you and just hold you. Maybe that's what you need. If we can serve you in any way, Lee has a great song. Anybody know what song we're going to sing? If you got an email, I bet you do. It's called I Am Resolved. It is such a powerful song about resolutions. If we can serve you in any way, come forward while we sing.